there are four characteristics I want you to remember from our Revelation study. Number one, rescue and restore Israel to their proper place at the table. God ordained that they be at the head of the table, not at the foot of the table. The whole point of the tribulation is to turn Israel back to God. That's the point. That's the bottom line of the whole thing, is to turn Israel back to their Savior, back to the Lord Jesus. They've wandered away, and that tribulation is designed to do that. So we had, number one, to rescue and restore Israel. This is all having to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what it's supposed to do. So number one, rescue and restore Israel. And number two is to receive and reward the church of Jesus Christ. We call that the rapture. Taking them out of here, taking them to the judgment seat of Christ to receive and reward the church. So that's pretty easy to follow. Number three is to reclaim and renew the earth. Who has it now?
Satan.
The owner's about to come to get it back. That's what I'm telling you. He's going to restore it to its pre-fall condition. We don't know what trees really, really look like. And finally, number four, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over the earth. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, ruling is with a rod of iron. In other words, he's going to make sure that justice is had in every situation. He's going to judge according to his righteousness and according to his justice. So to rule and to reign, now the reign is going to be 1,000 years. That's the difference. The time. That was the only thing that was not given in the Old Testament, was how long is this going to be? How long is the kingdom supposed to last? 1,000 years. That's what we get from this Revelation passage that we're looking at now. So these are the four reasons I believe, I love this term, dickiology. But this is the reason I think the book is written. This is the reason I think the second coming is coming, to accomplish these purposes right here. And if we can learn that, we can all go home. We got it. And that's my view. I think we've got the book. If we can learn this, we've got the book. Redeemed. Okay, so we got that down. And now we're ready to kind of go to this chapter 20. Chapter 20 talks about what we have come to call the millennium. Now, the way to look at that, millennium comes, there's two Latin words, mille, M-I-L-L-E, if you want to write it out. Mille, that's Latin for 1,000. And annus, A-N-N-U-S, is Latin for years. So 1,000 years. Now, there's a group today that call themselves amillenarians. Now, they take this word millennium in the Latin and they add what's called an alpha privative. All the alpha privative does is say no millennium. They call themselves amillennium. Amillennial. No millennium. They believe we're in the kingdom right now and Satan is chained right now. No, Satan is alive and well on the earth. The last time what we did is we started dividing Revelation, the last part of Revelation, into seven sections. And we divided those sections in chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. You look at that. That's talking about the coming king. That's when heaven opened. And here he comes on the white horse. He's coming back. John saw a vision. He says, and I saw. 7, and I saw, 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 and I saw 7 times. And I said this last time, they're in a logical order and in a chronological order. And the first "and I saw" was the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second "and I saw" was chapter 19, verses 17 through 18. And that's the call to the banquet of God for the carnivorous animals of all those people he's going to slaughter. And he's calling all the birds of prey to a great feast. And the third "and I saw" is in chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. And that's the gathering armies of the war of the great almighty God. We call it the battle of, well, we call it, it's really the campaign of Armageddon. The beast and the false prophet at that time have been turned into hell. And that's in chapter, this is the third one, where the gathering armies come and they're going to be headed toward Israel, Jerusalem mainly. And that's when we're going to lead up to that offering of that Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. That's that buzz scripture for run for your lives. We saw that. Now, number 4, we have the chaining of Satan. That's where we're starting tonight. That's found down in, if you're looking in chapter 20, verse 1, that's "then I saw." That's the fourth "and I saw." Got it? First, the coming king. Second one, banquet of God. Third, the gathering armies of the great God Almighty. And now, number 4, the chaining of Satan. God temporarily here restrains Satan, giving, here it is, 1,000 years of peace on a renewed earth. That's what it's all about. That's what the kingdom is all about. 1,000 years of peace. And people are going to be up at that point crying, peace, peace, peace. The world is in turmoil, but there's going to be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. And that is in the chaining, when Satan is chained for 1,000 years, and that begins with that chapter in chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. Now I love this. This is not Michael, the archangel. This is not Gabriel. This is not a big muckety muck. It's just, see, I saw an angel. Regular old everyday Joe. That's how powerful they are. And that's how impowerful Satan and his crew is when he's up against an angel. It's like God saying, hey you, come over here. Grab this being and throw him in the abyss. And this bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. That's when he's calling this angel. In verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. That's what we call the millennium. A pre-millennium. That means Jesus is coming back before the 1,000-year reign, not after. That would be post-millennium. And those who believe in a millennium don't even believe there's going to be a millennium. Because they spiritualize the text, they allegorize the text, they do away with it completely. And then he says in verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more, here it comes, until, that's a time word, circle that. That's a time word. Until, in other words, he's not going to stay in there the whole time. Until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, beginning in verse 4, we have what I call an interpretive beatitude. To me, this is one of the most majestic, one of the most powerful passages in all the Bible. Right here. This explains everything to me, as one of the men that I've learned from said, this finishes the deal. And it says in verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I believe this is going to be us. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast and his image. This is why God says, don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. And had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. I think there's some genealogical issues are going to be involved, the same way it was during Noah in the first angelic conflict, where human beings were changed. I mean, they were changed. DNA was changed because of the angelic invasion. And remember, those angels occupied the handsome men, and they married the women, and they produced what is called Nephilim. Remember that section? I've asked myself, how can a loving God wipe out all of creation? All of creation. Well, he wasn't really wiping out true human beings. They had been changed. Their DNA had been changed. And they were no longer able to bring the Messiah into the world as a human being. Does that make sense? I mean, they were changed. And Jesus couldn't come anymore. So God had to what? Wipe them out and start over. Who did he start over with? Noah and his family. Put him on a boat. Now, he was inviting people to come before they were invaded by that angelic sphere. They were invited aboard. But true human beings climbed aboard that ark, and God deposited them at a different place, which ultimately created the civilization that we're living in right now. That's the beauty of that. And could Jesus come through that civilization? Shake your head. Did he? Yes, he came. And he came as a true human being. And he went to the cross as a true human being to die for sin. But God brought him in a very amazing, amazing way. So we read, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, judgment was committed to them. I think that would be us. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on the foreheads and on their hands. But look, and it says, now this is what I want you to see. There are those, like I said, who totally misunderstand this passage. And they've done away with the millennium. It's a millennium. But beginning in verse 4, at the bottom, it says, those who had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, in other words, they hadn't taken the mark of the beast, and in some way, insidious way, changed their human condition. And it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay? This was the ones who didn't take the mark. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, I want you to notice something about that grammatically. This is past tense. And they lived, past tense, and reigned, past tense, with Christ for 1,000 years. That's all past tense at that point. When Jesus came out of the ground in his resurrection, the graves were opened. Many graves were opened, and they came out at that time, and they went into the city. But I think that was the gleaning of the beginning of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, and I think here is the end of it. But it says in verse 5, but the rest did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Now, when it says the second death, what's it talking about there? If we're born once and we're never born again, we will die twice. And that second death is a forever separation from the living God. That's what real death is. Real death is forever separation from God. You know what a beatitude is, do you not? Blessed is he. Blessed is he. Those are beatitudes. Blessed is he. Now here we have an interpretive beatitude. Turn to Luke 22, 29 and 30. This kind of gives us a little, I like the term glimpse. I don't know why I like that term. I just like it. This is Jesus talking. And he's talking to his disciples, and they're fussing over who's going to be greater when he sits on his throne, who's going to be the greatest among them. And they're all filled with arrogance and pride. And Jesus said in verse 29, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed on me," this is verse 29 of Luke 22, "that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You see that? Everybody see that? So he has a role for them to play. And I think every one of us has a role to play in the kingdom. And I've talked to you about this ad nauseum. Getting into the kingdom is one size fits all. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen? The moment you trust in Him by faith, you put your personal faith in Him, having heard the gospel, you're born of God. You're in. But your position in the kingdom is different. Now here's the believer's part in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is where believers will be rulers over the cities of the earth, depending upon how they have fulfilled their stewardship that God gives them, their responsibility, their work of faith in this life. So I'm saying how we live in the kingdom is not one size fits all. We need to be busy now doing what God put us on the earth to do. God has equipped us. He's given us divine operating assets with which to serve Him in His church. And we need to get in there and do it. Find out what it is and get busy doing what God put us there to do. Depending on how we have fulfilled that stewardship, responsibility, our work of faith in James 2, will also depend on how we reign with Him in the kingdom. And then he says, blessed, now that's beatitude, blessed and holy, that's the beatitude, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Now look at the next part. But they, here's the key, shall be. Do you see that? Underline that. They shall be. That's future tense. That's future tense. Look up here. From now, they shall be priests of God and of Christ. And notice the second part. And they shall reign with Him how long? 1,000 years. That's the future. And that's what the Word of God says. There's a lot of people who would like to erase that from their text. They can't. That's our destiny. That's our destiny. We are saved to reign with Christ. Some of us are saved to reign over one city, two cities, five cities, 10 cities in the kingdom. The kingdom is going to be very much like what we have today, except we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to have a whole new atmosphere in which to work. It's going to be a real kingdom. And Jesus Christ is going to be on the earth reigning from the throne. And we're going to have access to Him. At any time, we're going to be able to go see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be able to communicate with Him. It's Dr. Everett Harrison. I want to give credit to where credit is due. Dr. Everett Harrison, who was a Fuller Seminary, who taught one of my teachers, S. Lewis Johnson, this fact. And the fact is, again, I want to repeat it, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Write that in concrete. That's true. That's the Word of God. That's our destiny as believers. We shall reign with Him. That's important. That is called an interpretive beatitude. That beatitude interprets the whole thing. The past tense coupled with the future tense explains everything. We shall reign with Him over a kingdom one day for 1,000 years. We shall do that. That's future tense. That's important to know. I hope you know that. I hope you realize that. Apostle Paul, when he said in chapter 8, he said in verse 16, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." That's what it says. Joint heirs with Him. If indeed we suffer with Him, and we're going to suffer with Him. I don't like to preach that. That's not good preaching. That doesn't get many people down the aisle when you preach that. But we are going to suffer with Him. I want you to look at Luke 19. Now, what makes this jump alive to me, when I read through this, I had one of those jaw-dropping experiences. Luke 19. You got to put yourself back into that proper context. Jesus, at this point, had just left this short tax collector up in a sycamore tree named Zacchaeus. Now, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And the place of this parable is important. He's days away from climbing aboard that donkey and riding into Jerusalem. Days away. So that means he's days away from the cross. In verse 11 of Luke 19, let me just go through this quickly. This is just as after he said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to your house," verse 9, "because you are a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." Now verse 11, "Now as they heard these things," this is the people, "He spoke another parable, because He was near Jerusalem," first of all, "and because they thought," catch that word, "the kingdom of God would appear" when? "Immediately." But he knew it wasn't true. Jesus knew that wasn't the case. He knew he had the cross to face. He had the resurrection to face. He had the ascension to face back into heaven. So he said in verse 12, now here's the parable. "Therefore," he said, "a certain nobleman," now this, he's the one that he's picturing here as the nobleman, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them," now here's the key, "do business until I come." You say, well, I've been saved for years and I go to church and I do my thing. And listen, I cannot emphasize enough the value of discovering your giftedness, knowing what it is. We need to know what it is we're supposed to be doing. And we need to learn how to do it effectively to grow the ministry. We're building on the foundation laid by the Lord Jesus and His death. We're building on that we're building the church on that foundation. That's what we're doing. That's what the important part is. And then he says, "Do business until I come." And he, when he says he's going away to receive for himself a kingdom, that's why he went away. That's in the passage. "So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas, and said, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, judgment seat of Christ, that he might know how every man had gained by trading."
Then he came to one by one, he came down to his servants. And he said, one by one, he found out how they had accomplished their task, and he rewarded them accordingly in every case. He rewarded them accordingly. And then we came to one guy who didn't do a thing. He buried his minas because he was afraid of Jesus. He said he's an austere man. He gains interest where he really shouldn't be gaining interest. He does this. But he's still a servant. He's still a servant. And then he was upset with the servant. He says in verse 23, why didn't you put my money in the bank at my... Now, wait a minute. Stop right there. Notice where this is happening. This is happening days before the cross. This is what makes it shout to us. He said, I might have collected some with interest. And he said to those who stood, take his mina from him and give it to those who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For they say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. But listen to this. Look up here. He did not die. Why? Because he's a servant. And we found this same character over at the judgment seat of Christ who did nothing. He was empty-handed. But he was saved, remember, so as by fire. Took him right in. And to me, the kingdom to them is going to be just as wonderful and glorious. But it starts out down wonderful and glorious. And in my mind, it goes up into unbelievably wonderful and glorious for those of us who have the desire to want it. I have the desire to want it. I want to be the very best I can be. I want to reign over those 10 cities. I want to reign over those 5 cities. I want to do something special for Jesus Christ with my life. That's what we're busy doing today. We have a dual purpose. Our purpose is to share Christ with people through the gospel. Our second purpose is to perform our giftedness in the local church. Here's what I want you to see. We shall reign with him one day. But the extent of that reign is not going to be the same. It's not going to be one size fits everybody. We're not going to be just a bunch of clones serving him at the same capacity. Some of us did our homework back in this world. We worked hard. We learned what our gifts are. And we begin to perform those gifts. And we begin to do what God put us on the earth to do. And we shared our faith with people. We served Him with our lives. That gives us something to do today. We should be busy doing the Lord's work. Do business until I come. Let's go back to our original Revelation chapter. Oh, verse 7, you're right, that's where I left off. Now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. That, in other words, that 1,000-year incarceration of Satan lasted for 1,000 years. He will be released, and he will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is of the sand of the sea. Now, we know about this. This is that battle of Gog and Magog. This is when Russia is coming to take a spoil, thousands upon thousands of them. And God is going to do something amazing. Look in verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and what? Took them out. God seldom ever used brute force in the scripture. But this is one place that he used brute force. And look in verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Finally got rid of the old dragon. And then verse 11 says, then I saw the great white throne. This is the sixth one. The sixth, and I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, this is the spiritually dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. Now notice books, plural. Books, plural. Notice that, with an S, were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Now this is why I think there's going to be degrees of punishment in hell. There's not one size fits all in hell either. Because of the works. That's hard to explain. But there's some that are going to be, I mean, truly tormented. There's others whose works will give them a lesser punishment. And then verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. I love that. Not according to his sins. They were nailed to Christ. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades. Hades was that holding place for those who had died back in the Old Testament, who were waiting for this judgment here, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, I said this earlier, but if we're born once, there's a possibility we die how many times when we die? Twice. But if we're born twice, you only die once. Maybe. I'm not looking for that death. I'm looking for the upper taker. I want to leave the planet before I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't want to do that. That's just me. And death and Hades were cast. This is the second death. Remember, there's two deaths. There's the first death and the second death. The second death is not that's the one we don't want. And anyone not found written in the book of life, one book, not plural, but book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. We want our names written in the book of life. And the moment that we come to faith in Jesus Christ, our name is written there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of this. Thank you for those things that you're accomplishing. Thank you for what we're learning from this book. And thank you for this, especially, Father, for this interpretive beatitude. They shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So we know that 1,000 years is not to be taken in an allegorical way. It's to be taken in a literal way. Because it would not be found in that beatitude if it was taken any other way but a literal way. And we thank and praise you for that. Thank you for each person here tonight. Bless them really good. Give them a safe trip home. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.